You'll find real-life stories from women who have suffered miscarriage and infant loss in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage, 800-325-3040. The hymn, Lord, Help Us Ever to Retain. It speaks there about the catechism's doctrine plane. That word catechism, we have a general sense of what it must mean. It sounds like basic learning. Sometimes you'll hear it referred to even in a secular sense, a catechism for, say, politics. And that's kind of the subject 101, isn't it? But what is Christian catechesis? How does it differ from mere education? What is its goal? Turns out the goal of catechesis is both very broad and very lofty. And it's a concept and a word that we actually find in Holy Scripture itself. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our first hour conversation with Pastor Peter Bender on Lutheran catechesis, we'll get a biography of Old Testament patriarch Moses. Joining us for the beginning of our series on catechesis today, What is Catechesis? Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, it is great to be with you for the beginning of this series on catechesis.
Let's start with the word itself. It's a little clumsy of a word in our English parlance, but it's got quite a history to it, doesn't it?
It sure does. The word katekeo, which is to instruct, occurs only about a half a dozen times in the New Testament. I think when most people think about the concept of catechesis, and when most pastors think about, I've got to catechize my people, or the activity known as catechesis, they're really focusing more narrowly on teaching, and teaching in a classroom kind of a setting. There's a family of words in the New Testament, didasko, to teach, that occurs all over the New Testament. Didaskalos is the teacher. Didache is the teaching. So in Acts 2:42, for example, after the pilgrims there on Pentecost had received the word of God preached by Peter, they were brought to repentance and faith, they were baptized, and then it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. The apostles' doctrine, there's the word didache. In the second century, there was a famous document used with catechumens known as the didache. It was both a text for instruction as well as a liturgical text. Didache, the doctrine, the teaching, the dogma, and so forth. And I think that most people think of catechesis in that narrow kind of sense. So it used to be common in our circles before the last 10, 20 years where the word catechesis has taken on a life of its own. We used to talk about confirmation instruction. And you have a two-year or a three-year confirmation program. And then there's a class, and there are confirmands, and they are taught by the pastor. And at the end of the confirmation instruction, they are confirmed, they are Christians, they confess the faith, and they receive the Lord's Supper. And there was much good about that. But what it failed to understand is that catechesis is broader than the actual class of instruction in Christian doctrine. And it involves teaching by doing the things that Christians will continue to do for the rest of their lives. So what will Christians continue to do? Well, they will come to the divine service. And when they come to the divine service, they're going to hear the word of God read. They're going to hear preaching. So how do they receive that? You know, with what faith do they approach the teaching and preaching of God's word in the divine service? They're going to confess their sins. They're going to receive the absolution. They're going to receive the Lord's body and blood. With what faith do they approach the altar? By what faith do they kneel in confession? And it extends beyond the divine service. I mean, we want our Christians to pray both individually and at home with their families, to call upon God in every trouble, to pray, praise, and give thanks. That's a natural part of the Christian faith and life. We want our catechumens to learn to confess both their sins to God and to one another, and to learn how to confess the faith in a world that's hostile to the gospel with joy and without fear. We want them to learn how to live the Christian faith in their particular station in life as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and so forth. So catechesis is broader than a confirmation class. It involves doing those things that we want Christians to continue to do for the rest of their lives. Maybe I'll take a pause, Todd, and see if you have a question. We can take a look at some of the passages in the New Testament where the actual word katekeo is used.
Let's do that. Where do we find it in Holy Scripture?
Well, the first place I'd like to take a look at is in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, in his Gospel, in the book of Acts, his second volume, and then Luke being associated with Paul, Paul's epistles, particularly 1 Corinthians and then Galatians, make use of this term. And it's very instructive, I think, in light of what I just kind of summarized about doing in catechesis the things we want Christians to continue to do for the rest of their lives. So the Gospel of Luke begins, "Inasmuch as many have taken in order to set a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Now here's the verse 4. "That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were," most English translations will have something like "instructed," but the word is catechized. Now, when you look at the entire Gospel of Luke, you find Jesus doing that work of, you know, being a teacher, a didaskalos, and teaching, but you also find him catechizing by going off to a solitary place and praying. It gives rise in Luke 11, for example, for the disciples to say, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." So then Jesus says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" He gives them the very words. So this is a summary statement in Luke 1, verse 4. Theophilus, the lover of God, whether an individual person and member of the high priest's household or a reference to every single Christian, which I think is a good way to take it. We are catechized in so many ways, not only by direct instruction, but by the very activities that characterize the Christian faith. Another one of these passages, also in the book of Acts, it would be chapter 18, verse 25. This is a reference to Apollos. And verse 24 identifies him as a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. And then verse 25 has the word catechesis in it. "This man had been instructed," had been catechized, "in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord." How was Apollos catechized? He was catechized by Aquila and Priscilla, as well as others associated with the Apostle Paul. And this catechesis involved more than a class of seminary instruction. But Apollos was placed into the into the family life, so to speak, of Aquila and Priscilla, and learn from them through their prayers, through their attendance at the divine service, through the way in which they interacted with each other. They were catechized and they learned the faith. So how the faith that is taught manifests itself in these activities. Another passage would be Romans chapter 2. I should begin at verse 17. You are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. And then verse 18, and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. This being instructed out of the law is being catechized out of the law. And if you look at the Old Testament, you see this catechesis taking place in a profound way, not simply by prophets who are teaching, but by the activities that surrounded the tabernacle and that surrounded the temple. So you have the daily divine services where the congregation would gather around the altar of burnt sacrifice. They would learn every day, they would be catechized every day, the necessity for there to be substitutionary atonement, vicarious atonement for sin. They didn't pay for their sins. The Lord provided these sacrifices that were offered up. And then the priest would go into the holy place, altar of incense, sprinkle the coals there, and he would pray in the holy place before the altar of incense, confessing his sins and the sins of his people as the congregation prayed that outside. That had a profound effect on catechizing the Old Testament church, again, by doing those sorts of things. So here in Romans 2, Paul speaks about how we're catechized in the law. In chapter 3, he's going to say, you know, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. But that includes the very activities that were associated with the Old Testament Torah and the ceremonial life that God gave them in the sacrifices of the temple and of the tabernacle. Another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19. This is the famous passage where Paul is handling the charismatic problem in Corinth. The congregations at Corinth were a mess. People were getting drunk at the Lord's table and so forth. There was factionalism and infighting and so forth. And there was a disorder created by this charismatic problem. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 19, Paul says, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may catechize others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's including in that catechizing with five words that can be heard and understood, not simply the act of teaching in a class or even preaching from the pulpit, but in the liturgy of the church, there must be clarity in her prayers, in her hymnody. In the Augsburg Confession, for example, it speaks about how the purpose of liturgy is to teach what we need to know about Christ. And so the teaching is broader than the classroom. It involves all of those activities that Christians will continue to do for the rest of their lives. The final passage that includes this word katakao is from Galatians 6:6, and it speaks about the obligation of the congregation. Let him who is catechized share all good things with his instructors. So the idea that the catechumens ought to support their teachers who catechize them.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to look a little bit at the difference between catechesis and education. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're beginning a series on catechesis today. What is it? He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We'll be right back.
historian's ideological bias distorts or ignores evidence from the past, a bad kind of revisionism emerges.
Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College, talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
It masquerades as honest history. Such revisionism needs to be exposed and dismantled. It undermines proper understanding of our world. It has been said those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it. In this case, failure to expose bad revisionism means that those who do not know the past are condemned to suffer at the hands of biased ideologues who claim they do.
You can meet and hear Dr. Mark Kaltoff making the case against revisionist history at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Help us, thy holy Lord, to learn to mourn our sin and from it turn in faith to you and to your Son and Holy Spirit.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Lord Help Us Ever to Retain. We're beginning a series on catechism and catechesis, answering the question, what is catechesis, with Pastor Peter Bender. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's also director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, tell us about that academy.
The Concordia Catechetical Academy, now 25 years old and counting, was begun out of my studies in catechesis, wherein when I first started in the ministry, I was extremely frustrated with loving the teaching and wanting to teach and being so frustrated by young catechumens who knew precious nothing. And it began this whole pilgrimage of study on the catechism, on Luther's catechetic. And then I started to get requests for catechetical materials. So our congregation, Peace Lutheran in Sussex, formally established the CCA, the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Its mission is to promote Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis in the church at large. And so we produce catechetical materials, the Lutheran Catechesis series. There's Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition and Catechumen Editions, Learn by Heart Edition of our Synodical Catechism, and other various helps. This work has resulted in me being invited to teach in three different seminaries in Africa. And I just returned from Vilnius, Lithuania, where I taught the Eurasia missionary families in a retreat, both the children and the missionaries, under the topic catechesis in the mission field. So I had no idea when this started 25 years ago where we'd be at today. And of course, I've been with you many times on Issues.
You'll find a link to the Concordia Catechetical Academy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. How would you summarize what we've said so far about the word catechesis?
The word catechesis is God's way of teaching the faith through his word that is broader than a course of instruction, but it includes doing all of those things that Christians will continue to do for the rest of their lives. You began after the break with stanza 2 of this great hymn by Ludwig Helmbold, translated by Matthias Loy. Help us your holy law to learn, for what purpose? To mourn our sin and from it turn. In faith to you and to your Son and Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. It'll go on. We'll come in probably and listen to stanzas 3 and 4 a little bit later, but hear us, dear Father, when we pray for needed help from day to day, that as your children we may live whom you baptized and so received. When we fall or go astray, absolve and lift us up, we pray. And through the sacrament, increase our faith till we depart in peace. So that hymn captures exactly this idea that catechesis involves doing the things that we want Christians to do for the rest of their lives. And the actual activities of those things instruct and teach.
What is the difference between catechesis and education? How are they similar as well?
Well, there's definitely some overlap. I mean, the materials that we produce in Lutheran catechesis, Old Testament catechesis, New Testament catechesis, and then going through the texts of the catechism using biblical narratives and taking a look at the divine liturgy, we have over 600 individual terms, vocabulary, you know, people's names and places and so forth from the Bible, parts of the liturgy, concepts from the catechism like fear, love, and trust, and so forth. But catechesis is not chiefly concerned with mastering a body of knowledge, even though knowledge is imparted, as it sometimes is the case when you're taught in various educational subjects, there is the desire to master a body of knowledge. If you're dealing with a mentally retarded person or someone who is autistic or handicapped in other ways, you're not chiefly concerned about quantity of learning. You are concerned about faith in Christ, repentance that turns away from self and clings to Jesus. And that's true whether a person has learning disabilities or whether a person has a PhD. The goal remains the same, faith in Christ. In education, you're often also, depending on the subject or the skill, you may be interested in developing a person's talents or aptitudes for a certain thing. My wife, for example, has an aptitude for mathematics, and she loves it, and she loves the puzzle of mathematics and the problem solving. And she has an aptitude for that. She was born with that. It's part of her DNA. And so education can sometimes develop those aptitudes. I may have had an aptitude for singing. It was something that I was born with and given. And through being instructed by my voice teacher and so forth, I can develop that aptitude or that skill or that talent. When it comes to catechesis, however, the catechumen brings nothing to the table. The doctrine of original sin, that I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me, means that we actually bring nothing to the table as catechumens. Not only do we bring nothing to the table that is positive, we're actually set in opposition to the faith and in opposition to the Word of God. There's no natural fear of God, no natural love for God, no natural desire for God according to our sinful flesh. So if you have an adult convert or someone who is not yet a convert and you're inviting them to sit in on the adult catechesis, you're concerned with evangelism. You're concerned with preaching the gospel to him, calling him to repentance and faith, which, Todd, is actually at the heart of catechesis, even for the baptized convert. We all still have that sinful flesh, that old Adam. He's a heretic. He's a false teacher. The old Adam, the sinful flesh, is set at enmity with God. As St. Paul says, you know, and he's speaking as a Christian, the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit in Galatians, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Or in Romans 7, the good that I would do, I don't do. That which I would not is the very thing that I do, O wretched man that I am. So catechesis is about converting the sinful heart, both for the unbeliever who has never been a Christian, but also for the baptized Christian. Jesus speaks about this in Luke 24, where he talks about, according to the scriptures, there's the necessity for the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And that continues both for the unbeliever, whom we desire to be converted to faith in Christ, as well as for the Christian. And so the idea that the object of our catechesis, the catechumen, has a sinful flesh that is set in opposition to God is a very important distinction between catechesis and education and the task of catechesis and what we're trying to do in catechesis, which is ultimately about repentance and faith in Christ.
So we're talking there in a lot of ways about what St. Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians about how the natural man cannot receive the things of God of his own will or power or capacity.
That's correct. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 1 talks about the foolishness of the cross to those who are perishing. For us, it's the power of God, but to the unbelieving world, it's nonsense. It's foolishness. And then in the passage that you quote, the things of the Spirit are non-discernible to the flesh. They are spiritually received. Apart from the operation of the Holy Spirit, they cannot be received. And that is another important distinction between education and catechesis. It's why I say in my definition of catechesis that it is God's way of teaching. For the Holy Spirit is always intimately involved and inextricably involved with the task of catechesis. Wherever the word is rightly proclaimed in the call to repentance, in the proclamation of the gospel, the Spirit of God is at work. 1 Corinthians 12, no one can confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, and hearing by the word of God. So this goal of catechesis as repentance and faith in Christ, and that natural man, the sinful flesh, has no such aptitude to believe, means that catechesis is always involved in the miracle of faith. The Augsburg Confession speaks of this. You know, to obtain this faith, this justifying faith that lays hold of Christ, God instituted the preaching office to give the gospel and sacraments through these instruments or means of the Holy Spirit. God works faith when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel. So that's an important aspect of catechesis. You know, Todd, I really don't care in a lot of respects if I don't, in the catechetical task, bring the catechumen to realize their sin, that they cannot rescue themselves from it, that Christ alone is their Savior who has done all for them in laying down his life for them. Nothing else matters in catechesis. Absolutely nothing else matters. I don't, the liturgy doesn't matter, other particulars of the faith, the vocabulary doesn't matter, if they're not brought to repentance and faith in Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're beginning a series with him on this Tuesday afternoon, a series on catechesis. Today, what is catechesis? When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about repentance and faith in Christ as the goal.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Ed Gruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdCruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina. Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Catechism and Catechesis, beginning a series on catechesis, answering the question, what is it? Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. A little later in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we'll get an introduction to the Old Testament prophet, Moses. Pastor Bender, you have said several times here that the goal of catechesis is nothing short of repentance and faith in Christ that leads to this new life in Christ, a life that is lived in the forgiveness of sins. Let's talk a little bit more about that.
Right. The word repentance is all over the New Testament. It's used by John the Baptist as a description of his ministry. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and so forth. The Greek word metanoia, which is most commonly translated repentance, is often defined as a change of mind. That's not incorrect, but without understanding the context of such a definition, it doesn't make any sense. We learn from the New Testament record, and indeed you see this throughout the Old Testament as well, that our natural condition as fallen human beings, since Adam's fall, is that we have a self-inflated opinion of ourselves. We believe that we are not the sinner at all, that we are righteous. Adam and Eve actually were accusing God of not being righteous, of denying them good gifts and so forth. Of course, it was all a lie. But the self-inflated opinion of ourselves, that is characteristic. That's something we are born with. It's part of the corruption of original sin. So when we talk about metanoia, repentance, as a change of mind, it is a radical change in belief about ourselves. St. Paul speaks about it when he says, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin." That's not only what the scriptures teach, it is also what we experience according to God's word, if we are honest. If you take Martin Luther in his own experience. Prior to the so-called tower experience and so forth, he says, in reflecting back upon this, I hated God. Because for him, the concept of the righteousness of God was the demands that God in his law made upon Luther. And if you keep these demands, then you will be acceptable to God. And he hated God because he recognized through his own experience that he could not keep this law, no matter how hard he tried. So this experience with the reality of our own sin and the law's judgment against us is significant in the task of catechesis. And the bringing about the miracle of repentance is to move the person away from believing that they are righteous in themselves to believing actually the opposite thing. I am not righteous. What I like to say is, all my righteousness is filth. That's the truth. And that is a radical change of mind that comes from the faith that the Word of God calls us to. So if you think about those people coming out to John the Baptist to be baptized by him in the Jordan River, what were they doing? The Gospels say they were coming out confessing their sins without excuse, without self-justification or rationalization. I have sinned, like David, who is brought to that confession and repentant faith by the prophet Nathan in the Old Testament. I have sinned. And that was a radical change of mind. And it flows out of the faith that the Spirit of God works in our hearts. So the idea that all my righteousness is filth, and that I have no righteousness of my own, that I'm lost apart from Christ, that is the first stumbling block to faith in Christ. And that also becomes the most important first thing that the catechist needs to realize in the context of catechizing adult converts and also baptized Christians who will continue to be tempted to return to the idea that my righteousness really smells pretty good. But the second stumbling block to faith in Christ that the catechist has to be aware of in catechesis classes is that Christ's righteousness is a gift, a free gift of God's love. In everything that Jesus has done for us, who died for our sins, he redeemed us with his holy precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death. And those are the two stumbling blocks to faith in Christ and the two stumbling blocks that the catechist must address. And as we will talk in subsequent class sessions together, God does this by placing us into the context of the Word of God itself so that we see ourselves in the Word of God as the objects upon which the Word of God acts and the Spirit of God acts in the proclamation of law and gospel to bring us to repentance and faith, to bring us to the conviction, yes, all my righteousness is filth, but Christ is my righteousness, and salvation from all my sin is a free gift of God's grace. And that's the goal of catechesis, to bring about that radical change of mind, and it is a miracle of the Holy Spirit.
We'll talk a little bit more about this on the other side of the break, but in the time that we have before we take that break, I think that one of the elements of catechesis that has sadly gone by the wayside and has in some ways been forgotten is that notion of passing along the language of the faith, not only the language of Holy Scripture, but for us Lutherans, it would also be the language of the Lutheran confessions. It's become, sadly, in a lot of cases, just passing on ideas rather than, I think, what Paul would call the sound pattern of words. What are your thoughts there with a few minutes before we break?
Oh, absolutely. And we'll be talking a lot about that in the weeks ahead. But Paul speaks about the pattern of sound words. We live in a day and age, and I really don't think maybe it's unique to our day and age. You go all the way back to the fall into sin, did God really say? But for the Christian faith and for the apostolic doctrine, words are important. Words mean something because it's God's word. I had mentioned the Lord's Prayer earlier, Luke 11, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. He didn't say, when you pray, you know, kind of go into your closet, Todd, and whatever sort of comes to your mind and just gas off to God. That's how so many people think about prayer. In fact, they'll think that is more, quote, spiritual and godly and Christian when it comes from the heart. Nonsense. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. That our faith rests upon the Word of God, specific Word, and that prayer is the voice of faith that claims those words. You know, at creation, God said, let there be, and it was so. And He ordered the creation and governed the creation and exercised benevolent dominion by a specific Word. So words are important. You're absolutely correct. And this is an aspect of catechesis that Melanchthon and Luther championed, this idea of echoing and mimicking the faith. That's how we all learn language in the first place, and it has a significant role in our understanding of catechesis and the task of catechesis, how we handle the scriptures, giving over the text to our catechumens, both young and old. And so the idea, part of the word catechesis also has in it this idea of echoing, speaking back to God. So how do our children learn? You know, we speak to them as infants, and all of a sudden, the miracle of language takes place. And they begin to speak back to us the very words that we spoke to them. They may not pronounce them as well, but that too they are tutored in the more they hear it and the more they practice saying it. So words are important. Learning by heart, word for word, syllable by syllable. Because what we're talking about, ultimately, is God's Word.
On the other side of the break, we will bring it all together as we begin this series on catechesis, answering the question in a succinct form, what is catechesis? Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy.
You can't do it all. You're just not strong enough, smart enough, organized enough, driven enough. You're not enough, and you hate it. If this sounds like your life, check out the September edition of The Lutheran Witness. Join Jonathan Fisk, Brian Katchelmeyer, and others as you learn to think more deeply about time and your own human limitations. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/hr.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lord, when we fall or go astray, absolve and lift us up, we pray, and through the sacrament increase our faith till we depart.
final stanza of the hymn, Lord, Help Us Ever to Retain. We're talking about catechesis, getting a definition of it, as we begin a series on catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. I don't know if you had the opportunity to hear our conversation yesterday with Catherine Ziegler-Weber. She has contributed to and edited an excellent book called Never Forsaking God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. Miscarriage is a very, very common malady, and it besets many a couple. There is in this book not only God's mercy, but some excellent understanding of not only the grief that follows miscarriage, but how God's word of both law and gospel apply, especially in that situation. Find out more about Never Forsaken at our website. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. Let's bring this all together, Peter, into a definition. You've been talking about each of the elements of this definition in turn here in the course of our conversation. Pull it all together for us.
Sure. And let me give you the full definition, and then I'll go back through and kind of pull it apart. So if those are listeners taking notes, they'll be able to add to this. What is catechesis? Catechesis is God's way of teaching to convert sinners to the new life of faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Teaching the Word of God and passing on the language of our holy faith so that the baptized learn how to receive God's gifts in the divine service, how to pray, how to confess, and how to live where God has called them in the freedom of the forgiveness of sins with faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. We've been talking about all of that that's in the definition. Going back to the beginning, catechesis is God's way of teaching. I don't think that this is something that is universally understood by many pastors. God actually has a method. The next time we get together, we're going to talk about Jesus as catechist and see his method of catechesis. And you will see there how he handles God's law, and then how he employs and offers the call to faith through the promise of the gospel. There is a method to catechesis that you see in Jesus, and you see it also in the apostles, and we'll take a look at some of those examples. And it's to convert the sinner to faith in Christ. Now, in my definition, I say God's way of teaching to convert sinners to the new life of faith in Christ, because while faith in Christ alone saves, such faith has very concrete outward expressions to it. I mean, you and I both have had many experiences where someone could say, I don't need to go to church. All I need is faith in Jesus. And then you find when someone hasn't gone to church for weeks and months and years, this person who at one time said, all I need is faith in Jesus, that faith has withered and died because it hasn't been nurtured and fed. The life of faith is characterized by some real activities of faith. And at the heart of those activities is going to the divine service to receive the ministry of the Spirit through word and sacrament. So catechesis is God's way of teaching to convert sinners to the new life of faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that converting happens again and again and again. Reminds me of the first of Luther's 95 theses, you know, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance, which means fleeing from self to Christ. And that hymn that you've been playing at the breaks and so forth really highlights and accents that. Moving on in the definition, teaching the Word of God and passing on the language of our holy faith. This goes back to what you asked me about just before the break, about the idea of speaking back words that have been spoken to us. That catechesis has this strong element to it of mimicking, of echoing, of repeating, of modeling. And this is more, Todd, than just an educational kind of technique or philosophy. But this type of taking seriously words, when it is God's word, actually elevates and teaches the authority of the scriptures and how everything depends upon the scriptures. Luther's Small Catechism, the Christian questions and answers, which is the very, very last section, asks a version of the question, how do you know, several times? You know, how do you know that you are a sinner? How do you know that Christ died for your sins? How do you know he gives you his true body and blood? And so passing on the language of our holy faith is passing on God's language. We know nothing as Christians apart from what the Word of God gives us. So the Word of God is that which has not only called us to faith, but the Word of God is the object of faith. So passing on the language of our holy faith so that the baptized, now here's these how-to, which we as Lutherans sometimes get nervous about. But there is a how to receive God's gifts of the divine service. You know, baptism, confession and absolution, the Lord's Supper, those things were practiced during the Middle Ages, during the time of Luther. But the faith with which they approached these gifts was completely wrong. It was a faith in self. It was the works righteous faith. It was seeing these things not as God's divine service, but rather as my activities through which I merit God's grace. And then having merited his grace and receiving some of his grace, I can do more of those things that are within me to justify myself. So that is a destructive faith, and it is not the faith whereby we receive the gifts of the divine service. So when we talk about catechesis as concerned about converting the sinner to faith in Christ and this new life of faith, at the heart of that reception of the faith is learning how to receive God's gifts rightly, with faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and not with faith in self. How to pray, mentioned several times, Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, not only by giving them the words, but they observed him actually doing it, and they were taken up into that. How to confess sin and faith. How to live where God has called us to live, and that deals with our vocation, our station in life. And we live under the freedom of the forgiveness of sins, with a fervent faith in Christ alone, and out of that faith then comes love to the neighbor. In Luther's Small Catechism, the passages in the Table of Duties describe what that life of faith in Christ and love to the neighbor looks like.
Finally, with only about a minute here, Pastor Bender, I noticed in your definition there is not only the what of the faith, there is, and I think it comes through very strongly, there's also the how of the faith. Your final thoughts on that as we begin this series on catechesis, about a minute.
Yes, for 7 years I've been teaching deaconess students for the Fort Wayne Seminary in catechetics. And I begin the course by asking them the question, whether you have biological children of your own or you simply have children in the congregation that you may be serving in that you care about, I ask the question, what do you want for your children and those you love more than anything else? And typically, I get this overwhelming consensus. I want them to know Christ. I want them to believe in him. I want them to attend church. I want the Word of God to be central to their lives and the lives of their family as they grow up. I want them to learn how to pray and how to confess their sins and how to live faithfully as Christians in their vocation. Well, how about that? That's what catechesis is all about. So the faith that we are converted to by God's way of teaching, by his word and spirit, manifests itself in the Christian life, which is characterized by joyful faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and self-giving sacrificial love for the neighbor, even as Christ has so loved us.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, as always, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome, Todd. It's great to be with you.
The 2018-19 academic year began today at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The church observes the person and work of Moses on the 4th of September. We will get a biography on this Old Testament prophet, really more than a prophet. What do you say about Moses when he is, in his own account, called the greatest prophet who ever lived until he is superseded by the man and his Savior, whom he foretold and foreshadowed, Jesus Christ? We'll be talking with Professor Tom Egger about Moses right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.